message that you're about to hear is entitled, What We Are in Christ, by Dr. Curtis Hudson. This message was recorded on Sunday morning, August 12, 1973, at Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia. And now, Dr. Curtis Hudson.
Open your Bible this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to share with you one verse. It is verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Let us bow our heads for prayer. And now, our Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes together, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have complete control of both the preacher and the congregation. I want to be a blessing this morning. I do not want to speak without Thee and without Thy presence and power. I pray that hearts will be blessed, and those who do not know Christ as Savior will not only see the privilege of being in Christ, but will have a desire when the invitation is given to be born again into the family of God. Speak to hearts across this room. And this is your service. We trust you to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak this morning on two words, in Christ. You notice in the text that I quoted a moment ago, there are two expressions, in Adam and in Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There are two spheres in which men live. Every man and every woman and every boy and every girl in this building today is living in either one of these two spheres. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. In the beginning, the Bible said God created Adam in His own image. But something happened. Adam sinned. Adam disobeyed God. And then the Bible said in Genesis 5:3 that Adam begat a son in his own likeness and image. After the fall of Adam, when men were born, they were not born in the image of God, but they were born in the likeness and sinful image of Adam. So the human race today is not in the image of God as they were created, but they're in the fallen, sinful image of Adam. You're in Adam by virtue of your first birth. When you were born with a sinful nature, inheriting the old Adamic nature, we call it. Psalm 51:5, David said, in sin did my mother conceive me, and behold, I was shapen in iniquity. If you've only been born once, then you're in the first sphere, you're in the flesh. If you've been born again, according to John chapter 3, then you're in the second sphere. You're in the sphere of the new creation. You're living in the Spirit. Last Sunday morning, I spoke on being in the flock. Last Sunday night, I spoke on being in the body. And now, I speak this morning on being in Christ, and there are three things I want us to consider. Number one, what we have in Christ. Number two, what we're to do in Christ. And number three, what we are in Christ. There are two classes of blessings, two groups of blessings. There's what we'd call material blessings, and then there's what we'd call spiritual blessings. Material blessings belong to all people, whether they're saved or unsaved. For instance, the rain, a material blessing. The Bible says it rains on the just and on the unjust. The sun shines in the state of Georgia, shines on the unsaved man just like it shines on the saved man. If there's good fresh water in Georgia to drink, then unsaved people can drink it just like saved people. These are material blessings. They belong to both the saved and unsaved. But there are certain spiritual blessings that belong only to the in crowd, those who are in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I flew the other night back to Atlanta, I boarded the plane in Greensboro, North Carolina. The last time I boarded, before I stopped here at Atlanta, there were certain things that belonged to me by virtue of the fact that I was in the plane. And there are many things that belong to us simply because we're in Christ. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, what are some of these blessings? What do we have? Number one, we have forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom, get it, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. What wouldn't the heathen give to have forgiveness? A missionary tells a story of walking along a riverbank one day and seeing a lady there with two children. One child was a healthy child and the other child was a sickly child. When the missionary came back that afternoon up the same riverbank, he noticed that one of the children was missing. And it happened to be that the very healthiest child was missing. And the lady had the sickly child, and the missionary inquired about the healthy child that was there that morning. And weeping, the lady told of how that she had sacrificed her healthy child to the gods, the crocodiles, in an effort to obtain forgiveness and pardon and to get right with some god that she had never heard about intelligently and did not know how to be saved. Standing weeping and looking into the waters where the crocodiles was, the missionary said, why didn't you sacrifice the sickly child and keep the healthy child? And she said, the gods must have our best. In an effort to obtain forgiveness, this really happened. Many places in the country today, people cut themselves. They burn themselves. They submit themselves to all kind of torture for one reason, and that is that they may obtain forgiveness, be forgiven, be cleared from all guilt, thinking someday when I die and meet God, everything will be fine and I'll be at peace with Him. When actually forgiveness belongs to the in crowd, in whom we have forgiveness. I'm not forgiven of my sins because I prayed 3 hours one night. I'm not forgiven of my sins because I had a certain feeling in my heart. I'm not forgiven of my sins because I made certain promises, but the basis of my forgiveness is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm forgiven in Him. What a wonderful thing. In whom we have forgiveness through His blood, according to the riches of His grace. The word forgiveness literally means to bear the burden. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ bore my burden. He bore the burden of all my sin, every sin I've ever committed and every one I ever will commit. If I live to be 1,000,000 years old, He bore the burden of all my sin. God made Him guilty in my place, and God punished Him in my place, and in Jesus I'm forgiven. In Jesus I'm pardoned. I'm cleared from all guilt, and I'm as clean as if I'd never committed a single sin. We have something else in Him. The Bible said in the same verse, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption. In Him we've been purchased, we've been bought. In Him we're redeemed. Not in the church, not in the baptistry, not in the Sunday school class, not in the fundamental movement, not in a Baptist church, but in Him we have redemption. He bought us with His own blood at Calvary. And those in Him belong to Him by right of purchase. He bought us lock, stock, and barrel, the old country expression goes. And what a price He paid for us. 1 Peter 1:18 says, we were not redeemed or bought with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word precious meaning the valuable blood of Jesus. I could spend the day talking about redemption, but I move on because we have so much in Him. We not only have in Him forgiveness and in Him redemption, in Him we have an inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Don't you like that? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10, and he said to him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I want to be in on your inheritance. What can I do to get in on the inheritance? But you don't do anything to get in on an inheritance. I know a fella who's a millionaire. I'd like to be in on his inheritance, wouldn't you? I'd like to be remembered in his will. What do? I'll say I'll shine his shoes and I'll carry him water when he's thirsty. And let's see what all I can do for him. I'll run and get his mail for him. I'll wash his automobile. I'll do all this to get in on the inheritance. And I can do all that when he dies. I wouldn't be in on the inheritance. But he has a little blonde-headed girl. And she doesn't shine his shoes and run and get his mail and wash the car and cut his grass and all the others. But when he dies, she'll get the inheritance. Your inheritance is not yours because of what you do. It's yours because of your relationship to someone. I don't deserve the inheritance, but I happen to be in him, and in him I have an inheritance. And what an inheritance I have. Peter says something else about this inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Peter says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter says four things about this inheritance that we have because we're in Christ. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fadeth not away. And many times after the lawsuits are all over and the government gets through with it and you didn't leave a will before you died, what rightly should have been the inheritance of the children turns out to belong to the state and the children don't have anything. But here's an inheritance that fades not away. If he left me a million, I won't get 999,000. I'll get a million. I mean, I'm going to get everything that he intends me to have. My inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fadeth not away. And the Bible said that my inheritance is reserved in heaven for me. God's got it over there stacked up. Here it is right here. This is his, belongs to him. And all mine for one reason, because I'm in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. There's something else we have in him. In him we have boldness. Ephesians 3:12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Now get it. In whom we have boldness. I have the feeling that the word boldness here literally means freedom of utterance. Let's pretend something. Let's pretend there's an executive of a large corporation. And let's pretend that there's thousands of people who want to see him one day, and he cannot see all those people. There's all kind of businessmen and who want to see him. And one by one, the secretary says, I'm sorry, you can't go in, you can't see him, you can't talk with him, he's a busy man, you can't talk with him. But after a while, he has a son, 6, 7 years old. And his son comes by and says, I can see daddy. You think the secretary says, I'm sorry, he's a busy man, you can't see him. I know you want to talk with him, but he's got too much to do, he can't talk with you. No. She wouldn't ask one question. She'd open the door and let him in because there's freedom of utterance to that boy because of his relationship to that executive. You know what? God's a very busy God. But God is not too busy when one of us or his children want to talk with him. In him, we have freedom of utterance. We have boldness. Somebody said, I can call Jesus anytime. He is always on the line. And you can. You can call him in. We used to sing a song in the country church called The Royal Telephone. I don't know where we ever sang it here. I don't remember singing it here. It said, Central's never busy. Always on the line. You can hear from heaven almost any time. It is a royal service built for one and all when you get in heaven, get in trouble. Give this royal line a call. Carnal combinations cannot get control of this land of glory that's anchored in the soul. Storm and trials cannot disconnect the line. You can talk to Jesus almost any time. Only one thing wrong with it. It's not almost any time. It's any time. Camp this week, got 104 teenagers, 41 saved. I spoke Friday morning and started to drive away back to the motel room, and a little fellow about this high walked up to me, tapped on the window. I wrote it down. He said, "Dr. Hudson," he said, "would you pray for Butch?" He said, "Butch is the only one here that's not saved." And he said, "It's Friday." He said, "I want Butch saved. Would you pray for Butch?" I said, "I sure will. I pray for him all day today." I said, "Which one is Butch?" He pointed. He said, "That blonde-headed boy with a brown shirt and tan pants." I said, "Okay, I'll pray for him." The little fellow walked away crying. I put the card in gear and started to move away, and he ran back to the window again and knocked. I hold down. He said, "When you preach tonight," he said, "would you give a long invitation?" I said, "I sure will, son." And I went back to my room, and in Christ I had freedom of utterance. And I said, "I want Butch saved. He's the only one that's not saved. I want Butch saved." So I went back that afternoon an hour early. They were having a wiener roast. And I walked down, I saw Butch still with his brown shirt and his tan pants, and I walked over and I said to Butch, "How you doing?" He looked startled. He knew I knew his name. They began to blow the whistle for service, and I said, "Butch stole the hot dog away. Got to go to the tabernacle, and I want to walk with you to the tabernacle. It's a long ways from the lake to the tabernacle." I'm walking along, I laid my hand on his shoulder. And I said, "Butch, I've been praying for you all day today." I said, "I noticed you wouldn't raise your hand in the service. You were saved. Did you raise your hand?" I said, "Wouldn't you like to know you're saved?" Walking to the tabernacle, he prayed and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. See, you know what? God answers your prayers. I left there so happy. I don't know if one was left. It was unsaved. And on Friday night, I gave the invitation. I said, "Now, every one of you to go forward in your church tomorrow and on Sunday, and make your profession of faith and receive believer baptism. Come and stand up here with me." All 41 came and stood across behind me. 41 people this morning, somewhere across this country when the invitation is given, 41 teenagers are going down some church aisle somewhere to say, "Preacher, I got saved this week. I want to be baptized." Say, that's enough to make an Episcopalian shout in. In Him we have freedom of utterance. Just talk anytime we want to. Did you ever talk to some people who didn't listen? "But he that keepeth Israel never sleepeth nor slumbereth, and his ear is always open to the cry of the righteous." Day in, day out, we can talk to him. Freedom of utterance. Just any time. Just go right into his presence and talk. And that word boldness comes out again in Hebrews 4:15-16, where it says, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace." You don't have to come in like an egg-sucking dog. Did you ever see an egg-sucking dog when you was a boy? Got in a hen house and emptied the eggs. Some of you, are you all that dumb? You don't know what that is? You'll have to go to the farm and live a little while before you get your education. And you catch him in the hen house. You ever seen one like that? And man, some of you have seen one. He walks around like he knows you know about it. You don't have to go to Jesus like that. You can go to Jesus with your head up high and your shoulders right back. Not because you're proud, but because in Him you have freedom of utterance. Second thing I'd like to share with you is what we're to do in Him. Just like all of our Christian experiences come from us being in Him, all of our Christian exercise is accomplished in Him. John 15, He said, apart from Me, ye can do nothing. That's it. But Paul said, I can do all things through Him. Without Him, nothing. With Him, nothing I can't do. Isn't that great? Without Him, no preaching. Without Him, no converts. Without Him, nothing. But with Him, all things. In Him, we are to produce good fruit. John 15:5 said, He that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. If he abides in Me and I in Him, John says, you produce good fruit. The whole purpose of our existence is to bear fruit. John 15:16, He said, you've not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That's the whole purpose of our existence. Justification, as wonderful as it is only the removal of an obstacle in God's path that keeps us from performing the purpose for which we were created. The whole purpose is bearing fruit. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus tells the parable of a man that had a vineyard and had certain fig trees, and one bore no fruit. And the man came through and said, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why should that tree be allowed to stay there and intercept the sun and deplete the soil and never bear fruit? Cut it down. The whole purpose of its existence is to bear fruit. And the husbandman said, wait a while. Let me dig about it and dung it for a year. And if it doesn't bear fruit, all right, you come back and then cut it down. God expects every Christian to be a fruit-bearing Christian. I only pause to say this, that the fruit of Christians is not love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and gentleness. That's the fruit of the Spirit when a Christian is Spirit-filled. The fruit of a Christian is other Christians that he wins to Christ. Amen. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant that oft times I purpose to come unto you that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I want to win some of you to Christ. And how many fruitless Christians are there? You say, I'm in Him, I have freedom of utterance. In Him, I have redemption. In Him, I have forgiveness. And you rejoice while I preach that part of the sermon. But now I say, in Him, you are to bear fruit. And you quieten up, back off. Well, I need to get soul winning in somewhere. You better believe you knew it. That's the whole purpose of your being in Him. You say, the whole purpose of being in Christ is to glorify the Father. Yes, you're right. But the Father's not glorified by your pious looks and your still dead tongue. John 15:8 says, herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be My disciples. The Father's only glorified as we produce fruit. That's what you're here for. In Him, we're not only to produce good fruit, but in Him, we present good petitions too. John 15:7, if ye abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now wait a minute. In Him we present good petitions. In Him we ask what we will and we get it. In Him. When we're in Him and His desires and our desires are one and we pray for something, you can be dead sure you're going to get it. But apart from Him, with selfish desires, you may not get what you want. There's a verse that's often quoted and claimed, but is not understood. John 14:14. Jesus said, if ye shall ask anything in My name, I'll do it. Now that's a promise. That means anything you ask in His name, He'll do it. But you better understand what He's saying here. To ask something in Jesus' name does not just mean to, when you close your prayer, to say, I ask it in Jesus' name. But in His name literally means because of Him, and it's what He wants, He desires it. I'll give you an illustration. When we were small, out in the country, there was a country store, and my father had a charge account at the country store. Now listen, and we'd go and buy food there. And when we'd run out of anything to eat, My dad would say, okay, Curtis, go to the store and get a pound of bologna. Or 2 pounds of bologna. And a loaf of bread and a jar of mayonnaise. We'll have bologna sandwiches. Tennessee ham. Round steak. And so, I'd go. And when I asked for anything at Mr. Newton's store in Archie Hudson's name, I got it. I never asked for anything at Mr. Newton's store in Archie Hudson's name, but what I got it. I'd say, Mr. Newton, my daddy said send him 2 pounds of bologna. My daddy wants a loaf of bread. My daddy wants a jar of mayonnaise. But if I don't pay during the week and said, Mr. Newton, could I have a bar of candy? Said, your daddy send you for it? Well, it wasn't exactly like that. I bet I'll let you have it. Your daddy won't like it. See, that's asking in his name. If I can go to heaven, to the throne of grace, and say, Jesus wants this. Jesus sent me after this. I never do that, but what I get an answer to my prayer. And if you ask for something in his name and didn't get an answer, it's dead sure he didn't send you for it. The Bible's never wrong. It's always right. And a lot of folks are going to be embarrassed when they face God for all the junk they've asked for in his name. In him we are to produce good fruit. In him we present good petitions. We ask it in his name. Good petitions. Sherry got sick the other day. She had to stay at home the day after. She'd been up about 3 or 4 times during the night, so she stayed at home. And late in the afternoon, she called KK, 4 years old, little girl, baby of ours, to the bed. She said, "Kay, come in here and pray for me." Kay bowed her head and said, and then she looked up at Sherry with so much expression, she said, "Sherry, I don't think Jesus is at home today." But it's great to present good petitions. Isn't it great to pray for something and have confidence and boldness that this is what Jesus wants? Jesus wants to have souls saved. Jesus wants to have baptized converts. Jesus wants to have a Christian school. Jesus wants to have a bus ministry. Jesus wants to have so much money. Isn't it great to pray with confidence like that? You make good petitions when you pray like that. In him, something else. In him, too, you perform good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." In him we're not only to produce good fruit and present good petitions, but we're to perform good works. There are 3 kinds of works mentioned in the Bible. They're wicked works, they're dead works, and they're good works. Wicked works are evil things that are done by anyone, whether they be saved or unsaved. They're mentioned in Psalm 141, verse 4. Dead works are works that may not be evil, but they are works done by spiritually dead people. Hebrews 9:14 says that we'll be purged from dead works. People doing good works before they're saved to get saved, their good works are dead works. Dead works are works done. Maybe giving money, maybe giving to the Red Cross, or going through the community and collecting papers to sell for some worthy project. But works done by spiritually dead people or unsaved people are dead works. And good works are works that are acceptable to God and that can only be done by spiritually living people, those in Christ. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous." Zealous of good works. Wanting to do good works. Say, can I teach in Sunday school? Can I help in the nursery? Are there some sick folks I can visit? Are there somebody that needs some help? Hey, I'm zealous to do good works. Works done by people who are saved. We do not work for our salvation. That's a gift of God. But we work because we are saved. That's the whole purpose of our being here, to work. Not many Christians want to work, you know. like the dog who was pulling the boy's lawnmower, and he barked and barked and barked. A fellow came by, and the dog barked if he had bite him. And the little fellow said, "You don't have to worry about that dog, mister." He said, "He just knows it's easier to bark than it is to pull this lawnmower." A lot of folks are like that. Don't want to work. Let everybody else do the work. A man had a maid. He hired a maid. She wouldn't work. She was lazy. Slow. He said to her, "Don't you do anything fast?" She said, "Yes." I said, "I gets tired fast." A lot of Christians get tired fast. They don't work. Let somebody else do it. I've got my babies, and when they had babies, they didn't do anything. And I've got too much responsibility. Let somebody else do it. I found if you want people to do anything in church, find the ones that don't have time to do anything. Those that are already so busy that don't have time to turn around, those are the ones who work. Good works. Thank God for Christians who want to work. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. "I would not work my soul to save, for this my Lord hath done, but I'd work like any slave for love of his dear son." Work. Jesus said, "Work, for the night is coming. Men's work is o'er." I'm told that Sir Walter Raleigh used to have on the face of his watch the expression, "Work, for the night is coming." And his biographer said he could toil terribly. We don't work anymore. Will Rogers used to say, "What the world needs now is cleaner minds and dirtier fingernails." That would do for today, too. We're in Him to produce good fruit. We're in Him to present good petitions. We're in Him to perform good work. And finally, we're in Him to pursue good conduct. 1 John 2:6, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." I abide in Him. I've got the blessings, the spiritual blessings. I have redemption. I have forgiveness. I have life. I'm saved. I'm in the body of Christ. He said, if you say you abide in, you ought to walk even as He walked. Wait a minute, bud, that's close. You ought to direct your every step like He directed His every step. William Sheldon, I think it was William Sheldon, wasn't it, who wrote the book, In His Steps. And the whole idea of the book was, before you did anything, ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do in this particular situation? And then make your decision based upon what you think Jesus would do. Amen. Jesus said, wait a minute, if you're in me, you ought to be pursuing good conduct. That's why I preach around you ought to wear dresses right length. That's why I say you ought to have bad habits. That's why I say young boys ought not to have long hair like girls. I know you think, well, you're hard and you're old-fashioned. Yes, you don't get any old-fashioneder than I am. You've got to change. The times are changing. Yes, but God hasn't changed, and the Bible hasn't changed, and the Holy Spirit hasn't changed, and the Ten Commandments haven't changed. Like it or not, you ought to dress modest. If you don't want to be mistaken for a harlot, you ought not to dress like one.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Men ought to do right. Yeah. If you're in Him, I'm in Him. I'm a Christian. And live like the devil. If you're in Him, you ought to pursue good conduct. A little boy got up early one morning. He was down in an alley next to a laundry. Steam, you've seen next to a laundry where steam comes out from the machines or whatever it is. He was standing down. It was cold and he had no shoes. The little fellow was standing down the alley next to the laundry. And when the steam would come out the pipe, he'd put his little feet under that steam to keep his feet warm. He'd wait for the steam to come out again. He'd stick his little feet back under there and warm them again. And a lady passing down the street looked down the alley and she saw the little fellow. She watched him. She wondered what he was doing. And she figured it out. Well, he doesn't have any shoes. The little fellow's freezing to death. So the steam came out and he stuck his little foot under there. And it came out, he'd stick his other little foot under there. The lady watched. And then she walked down the alley and said, "What's your name, son?" He told her. He was a little leery of her. She said, may I do something for you? He said, yes, ma'am. She said, would you go to the store with me across the street? The department store said, I'd like to buy you a new pair of socks, beautiful socks, warm socks, and a new pair of shoes. Oh, he said, please, ma'am. He said, I don't remember when I had the last pair of shoes. And so the little raggedy boy, she took him across the street and into the department store and set him down and got a nice, thick pair of warm socks and put on him. And a little pair of shoes. She paid the clerk and took the boy out on the street, and with his raggedy, dirty clothes, he'd look down at his new shoes and get up on his tiptoes and stretch. Get the feel of them, walk around taking high steps. And the lady went on down the street. The little fellow looked and she was gone. And he ran to catch her. He turned the corner. She was gone. He turned another corner and he ran. And he ran till he was nearly out of breath. And he saw her way down the street and he caught her, puffing and puffing. He pulled at her dress. He said, please, ma'am. Please, ma'am. He said, are you God's wife? He that saith he abideth in him even ought also to walk even as he walked. We ought to be pursuing good conduct. Somebody ought to pull on your dress tail someday and say, are you God's wife? And somebody ought to pull on your coattail, sir, and say, are you God? Are you God? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of being in the flock, in the body, in the family, in the hand, and in Christ. We're not worthy to be in, but thank God You've invited us to come in. And any person here this morning could be in You. They may be outside of many things, but they don't have to be outside of You. They may be rejected by society, may be rejected by a circle of friends that they'd like to be accepted by, but they need not be rejected by You. They can be saved today, made accepted in the Beloved. If there's one here today who does not know You as Savior, I pray this morning when the invitation's given, they'll come to receive You. I'll thank You for it because I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand together, please. Everyone standing, no one leaving the building, please. In a moment when the choir begins singing, those who must go to the children's churches, only those who must go to children's churches may ease out quietly and go through the rear foyer. No one using the rear exits or the side exits so that the light flashes in when you open the door and it's distracting. Please, this is important to us. If it wasn't, I'd quit preaching and start doing something else. You're here this morning, you're not sure if you died you'd go to heaven. You're not sure of that. I'm going to ask you to come when the choir begins singing and say, listen, I'm not sure heaven's my home, and in my heart I want to be sure before I die. I wonder if there's some here like that this morning. This is not a trick, and I'm not going to embarrass you. No one's looking, every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I wonder if there's one here this morning, anywhere in this room, who will say, I'm not sure that I'm in Christ. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. But in my heart, I'd like to be sure before I die. Raise your hand real high and let me see it quickly. Will you do it quickly? Hurry. Some like that, quickly. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Our Heavenly Father, we give the invitations and depend on You to speak to these hearts. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The choir will sing. If you're here without Jesus, you come and let us take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're here and you've been saved but you've never been baptized, you need not pray about that. It's an act of obedience. He said, believe and be baptized. You just do what He said. You come and say, now I want to be baptized since I'm saved. If you're here and you've been saved and baptized and members of another church and you'd like to transfer your membership here, come quickly when the choir begins singing to join with us. If you want to speak to your wife, turn around and speak to her and say, honey, I think we ought to go. Lead her and come on. If you're here this morning and you came prepared to receive believer's baptism, you have your things with you. When the choir begins singing, you step out and come. Bring your things. They'll show you where to go, what to do. And you who are going to work in children's churches, you ease out quietly to the rear foyer. The choir begins singing. We're waiting. Now, don't wait for the second verse or the third one. On the first verse, all of you who need to come, come out on the very first verse. You raise your hand and say, I'm not sure I'm saved. Just step out. Come on, Sunday, start singing. Others need to join. Come on. We need to be baptized. Come on, we're waiting. On the first verse, come on. Now, we're waiting. Come.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.